Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Thank you, worship team and tech team, for setting the stage now for this time of worship. Today we wrap up chapter 1 of Romans. If you have a Bible and we'd like to turn to chapter 1 of Romans, we'll pick up today where Ben left off last week in verse 24 in just a moment. I want to begin by asking you, do you know someone who lives in rebellion against God? I need to think about that person for just a moment. Someone who, from your observation, the way they think, the way they reason, and the way that they live is just so far from God. They've never trusted the gospel. Do you have a person like that in your life that maybe God is burdening your heart for right now or just bringing to your mind? I want you to hold that person in your mind today, maybe write down their initials if you want to, and as we dive into this text in just a moment. It's those types of people that seem like they had lost their way that the Gospels often tell us that Jesus sat down and talked with and tried to reason with and tried to bring them back and help them to understand just how far they've gone and how dangerous this is for their life and for eternity. Whenever we read a simple passage like Luke 15, Luke 15 paints this picture. It's a very simple picture for us of Jesus sitting at a table, eating and talking with people. And the people have no faces because often society doesn't even give them a name. And so the Bible tells us that by referring to them as simply sinners and tax collectors. And so if we insert ourselves into that story, these would be people that aren't known at the temple because they never come to the temple to sacrifice a lamb for their sins. These would be people that wouldn't be seen during the Jewish feast holidays, 4 in the spring and 3 in the fall. These are people that the Bible is helping us to understand. They developed a reputation for themselves because of their rebelliousness against God for such a long period of time. And here is Jesus showing us how to be the church today by sitting, talking, and telling stories. And so when Jesus began to tell parables, and certainly Luke 15 is a famous set of parables, what he tries to do is he inserts himself and the audience that he's talking to into the parable as a means of trying to help them to discover what's available through him to them. And he begins to tell, of course, the parable where a sheep has left the 99 and is off in the wilderness by itself. And then he follows that with a parable about a coin that is not in the jar of coins, but is lost in the house. And the woman of the house is searching everywhere for it. And then the third parable that he tells to try to help these individuals make the connection of how far they are from God, but how invited they are to come to him, is one of the most famous parables of all of Jesus' parables. And it begins this way. A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And so he divided them his livelihood. Now, the younger son, of course, is meant to connect with the audience that Jesus is talking to. He wants them to make the connection of the son demanded for an inheritance that's not supposed to be given until the father dies. So the son wishes the father to be dead. What the son wants is his own way. The son wants turned loose. "I don't like your way, Father. I want my way. I don't like your will, Father. I want my own will done. I don't like your standards, Father. I want to go live life by my own standards." So if you were to answer maybe to a child, what did the father do? What does it mean that he divided to them his livelihood? The simple answer that Jesus is communicating to those whom he's sitting and talking to is this: the father gave him over to go his own way. the Father gave him over to go try it out your way, on your own. It's not going to go well. As we step back into Romans chapter 1 and we pick up where Ben left off last week, this is the context of the passage. Ben read verses 18 through 23 of chapter 1, and the text described a people. It's almost like a recreation or a reliving of the story of Genesis before the flood. A people that now live this way today that know God is real and they know He's the Creator, but they've rebelled against Him. They've suppressed the truth of God by living their own way unrighteously. And those last three points that Ben made last week is where we pick up that those people who God says is inexcusable chose not to glorify God, not to give thanks to God, and not to worship God. So God's response to false worship or to a people who want their own way is to actually give them the opportunity to go their own way. So if you would, with this in mind, stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Verse 24 of Romans 1 says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we simply ask that you would allow this text to deepen our understanding of what you rescued us from in Jesus' name, and give us an understanding of what it means to be like Jesus to those who are living out this text today in our lives, who are so far from you that they seem unreachable. But give us the faith to believe that if they're still alive and breathing today, there's hope in the power of the gospel. Do that today for us and your people today, God, and reach the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to approach this text in a way that is very clear, but also is very careful, understanding we have an audience of very young listening ears, but in a way that also, of course, does not compromise what the text is saying. And let me say this. If there's portions of this text in Romans 1 that reminds you of your past, but you're in Christ, you've trusted the gospel, let me say, you have every reason today to raise a hallelujah because there's victory in Jesus' name. The past is done. It's washed. God has thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness, and you can rejoice today because you've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let me also say that if something in this text triggers a struggle that you are currently having now, maybe even to someone watching online, I want to be very clear. We as a church want to create an atmosphere that is very safe for you to come and talk with us privately, and we will open up the Word of God, listen to you, love you, and pray with you, and seek victory from the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. And so that is an open invitation. That's who we are and what we want to be as a church. Now, this phrase of God giving them over comes up three times in the latter part of Romans chapter 1 as a means of telling us this is how God's wrath is being revealed today. He's giving people over to their self-centeredness to go their own way and hope that they will discover just how far that takes them from Him, and there's hope in the gospel. So I want to break down each text by just looking at the big idea. What is this text telling us exactly that God gave them over to? And the simple way to put that is this. He gave them over to defile themselves inwardly. The word defile is kind of this idea of a rotten egg. On the outside, everything looks good, but on the inside, it's spoiling, it's corrupting. This text in verse 24 and 25 is focusing on what first happens to someone on the inside before it comes out on the outside. And so it's like it's personal and private. I want you to think about the prodigal son. Before a son would ever come and ask that kind of request from a father, he first had to think about it for a long time in his heart and in his mind. He had to get to a place to where he thought, I deserve this, I need this, I don't want his way anymore, I want to go my own way. It probably took place for a long time before he just approached his dad and said, give me my inheritance, I want out of here. And so this text describes what's going on the inside. And so let me go back to it. Notice it says that God gave them over to uncleanness. That's this idea of defiling, this idea of spoiling. And it says, in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Before someone hurts someone else, they first hurt themselves. Worship is meant to take place on the inside. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. We can all sing the songs with our mouths, but only God knows what's going on in our hearts. So maybe you've took one of those prayer magnets that's available in the back foyer. If you haven't, we'd love for you to get a prayer magnet today. And throughout this year in 2024, we're asking you to pray that we as a church body and as individuals would be transformed in what it means to worship God throughout our day and throughout our week. And so this text is telling us, on the inside, a person's heart can get far, far away because they believe a lie. They exchange the truth for a lie. And the lie is simply this: I can be my own God. I know better than him or her. I know better than the church. I know better than God. The lie goes all the way back to the garden when Satan tempted Eve and said, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's the lie, that I don't need to be changed on the inside. I can go to church, but not let church and the worship that's happening in church ever change me. And so God is painting this picture of what it means for a person to first become defiled on the inside, inside their heart. Now, when we shift to this next text, we see the repercussions of what happens on the inside coming out on the outside. And so before I read it, I just want to put it out there like this. God gave them up to defile others openly. What was happening privately, personally, and behind closed doors in verses 26 and 27 is God's way of showing us now it comes out. And it's not just affecting the person, it's affecting other people, and it's out in the open, and people are very proud. And so let's read verses 26 and 27, which says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of sermons out there that butcher this text, and they try to make it say everything that it's not saying. I hope that we can all agree God's word says what it means, and it means what it says. It's applied very broadly, and it's very clear that homosexuality is one of the repercussions of what was taking place first on the inside and has come out on the outside. And what was happening on the inside was a rebellion against God. Now, before we dig into what the text is saying, I want to be very practical with you. This is a subject that's very near and dear to my heart. Back in 2004, when I was at Appalachian State, there was a seminar on campus, and it was titled, I'm Gay and I'm Christian. And I was like, well, That don't make sense. I want to go hear what this is about. So I went there, and there's a room full of about 150 students, and then there's three individuals sitting behind a desk. They each share a little bit about their background, and then they opened up for like an hour of questions. And what I witnessed that night was just horrendous. It was horrendous. You have the Pharisees and scribes on one side of the room with their Bibles open, just scolding these three individuals. And then on the other side of the room, you have other lost people who clearly don't know the gospel that's screaming back. And I'd never seen an atmosphere like that before, right? And so when it was all over and discipleship had recently began in my life, I felt burdened. I'm going to go approach them. So I went and approached the three individuals, told them I was very sorry for how the Pharisees just spoke to them, and asked them if we could get lunch that week. We ended up getting lunch about two or three times over the next couple of weeks, and I just wanted to understand their story. Like, how did you get to this place in life? And what I'm here to tell you is this. This is just my experience. All three of those individuals had no understanding of the gospel. All three of those individuals had some connection to labeling themselves as Christians simply because they went to church at Easter and Christmas growing up. Or one in particular had a mother who was a pastor, which is unbiblical. And so there were different stories, and so they were confused about the gospel, and they were confused about their identity in Christ. And so I began to share the gospel with them, and I wish that I could tell you this incredible story of their lives turning around, and they come to Jesus, and they renounce that lifestyle and all those things, but it didn't happen. But I did learn a lot, and over the years I've tried to understand, and this is kind of what I want to share with us, in case you ever get to be like Jesus, sit down at the table and just talk with people. These vile passions are often triggered, like we said, they first come from within. And what's happening within is often directly connected to something that's happened in someone's past. And so usually when talking with people, one of the things that you will find out is that individual has a very broken relationship with their earthly father at home. Growing up, it's typically some story where dad was absent and I really needed him. Or dad was passive and aggressive, and I was afraid of him. Or dad was really mean to mom and never was intentional with me, so I rebelled from him. And then often what happens with that is you might find an over-nurturing, over-protective mother who kind of coddled or pampered their boy. And then he began to develop those feminine ways of thinking and listening. And so you'll see a lot of times a pushback against God, who wants us to biblically refer to him as Father, because the idea of Father is being very polluted in that individual's mind, and it's connected to a lot of hurt. And then there's other times where for a girl, she has witnessed an abusive father figure in her life and saw mom taken advantage of in lots of ways and suffer a lot. And so her take is more of, well, if that's what dad did, then I will step into that fatherly role and try to take on a masculine identity because clearly God let this happen. He's not good, so I'll take it upon myself. A lot of times you see that happen. Other times I might ask the question, was there a situation in your past where there was just physical abuse, inappropriate abuse in your life, and you just felt yucky. You felt unwanted, unloved. And then a friend came along, and because boys weren't interested in her or girls weren't interested in him, then there became some unhealthy friendship with another person of the same gender, and God is just out of the picture, and those passions began to develop there. So, because a lot of times people will just flat out tell you, I was born this way. And the simple answer is biologically and scientifically, you can't be, because that seed will not reproduce. And so the other picture is more of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. What happens when an entire society embraces this idea of attraction and relationship and then tacks on the word love? there's a confusion. There's chaos that surround the subject, and people embrace it and accept it because the entire society does. That's what was happening at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why Abraham was saying, Lord, I mean, if there's 50 people in the city, would you be just and not destroy it? And God's like, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, in fact, if there's just like 10, if there's 10 in all of Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't destroy it. But what the Bible reveals to us is when an entire society embraces this and calls it love and calls it happiness, it recreates a Sodom and Gomorrah, and the end is doom and gloom. It's fire and brimstone coming down. And so as a church, we're wanting to read this to understand what often may have happened in someone's life so that we can be like Jesus and lovingly listen to them and talk with them and share with them. Because here's what we know is true. Here's what we know is explicitly true across the board, often even from churches. There was another person in Luke 15, and here he is. He's the Pharisee. He's the Pharisee and the scribe in Luke 15 that's standing there. And Luke 15 verse 3 says that they complained and grumbled at Jesus because he ate with sinners and tax collectors. And so often people that are embracing that idea, that false idea of love, experience either hate from the church or acceptance, even from places that call themselves churches. Jesus did neither. Jesus didn't affirm the lifestyle they were living, and we as a church can't affirm the lifestyle that we just read about. He also didn't hate. He sat there and he told stories. He created a safe atmosphere, and this is our heart as a church, to love and to live like Jesus and to create a place where people can hear the word of God, respond to the goodness of God, and come and be made whole in Christ. That's our heart and that's our desire. So if we come back again to this text and we ask, okay, how exactly did this happen according to the text? The text says that these vile passions they were fed. This individual has to find another individual to release these passions on. Secondly, the text says the person has to make an active choice to leave what is natural, to exchange what God created as good and practical, and rebel against it. It's a rebellion against creation. And so a very simple practical understanding here is an extension cord. When we go to plug an extension cord into an outlet, there's only one end of the extension cord that connects to the outlet that accesses the power. So what we're trying to say as a church is God made male and God made female. And when each individual is in union with Christ and then they come together, that's power in Jesus' name. That's love in Jesus' name. And that's the only definition, because the other end of the extension cord doesn't work. It's not natural. There will be no power. In fact, what the text says at the end of verse 27 is this: in committing what is shameful, they receive in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. God allows these vile passions to go and to get the end result, which is, and there's a whole list of things here, but you could say STDs, diseases that are transmitted. You could say AIDS. You could ultimately say even other addictions. If you do a lot of research on just, not even from a Christian point of view, but what are the other struggles a lot of times that people in a homosexual lifestyle have? They have all sorts of other addictions to alcohol, pills, and drugs because, and the reason is right here, because they cannot access happiness in this lifestyle. And it's God's way of saying, I want you to find out how unhappy this will make you in hope that you will come back to me for happiness. And so if we think about the prodigal son again, we're reminded that once he went on his own way, he wasted everything that he had. And he did it with other people. He went wherever he wanted and he did whatever he wanted with whoever was willing. That's the picture that Jesus paints in Luke 15. But then there's a third dimension of all this, and it's in verses 28 through 32. So let's just read it in bulk and then just wrap our minds around it. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So I don't want to think about him. I don't want to hear about him. Don't even bring him up. The Bible now says God gave them over to a debased mind, a corrupt way of thinking, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I don't know what come to your mind right there, but you begin to think that's where our world is headed now. That's where our nation is headed now. This is all social media often seems to promote through secular music and movies and all those other people. So the big idea here in this text is this. God gave them over to destroy themselves eternally. This has eternal consequences, communicating the idea of judgment in this text. And so as a church, I think we step back right here and we say, okay, the reputation that the person has now developed for themselves is public. If one person or a society of people live out everything that we just read, it's public. It's well known. It's an agenda that is pushed. And so we want our hearts to be burdened for, man, these people are about to step into eternity because they're at the end of the dead end road. Eventually, Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. Eventually, in the days of Noah, and the days of Noah are so practical and good to read to your children to help them to understand this, God saw the thoughts and the imaginations and the intentions of man, and it was only evil and wicked continually. But God still gave Noah 120 years to preach to them while they were living that way. And this is what we're getting to do as a church, because we see the flood eventually came. It's a dead-end road. There's no way out. And so I stop here and I think that person, again, at school, at work, that's in your family circle, that's so hard to put up with. You may be the only witness to the love of Jesus that they ever see. I also stop here and I think, y'all, how powerful is children's ministry? How important is it for us to have a children's ministry and a youth group in VBS to try to reach people before they get polluted with all these other ways of thinking and learning about these things? And so it would be terrible, I think, to just end the sermon right here. And so I stepped back and just was thinking about maybe the person that you're holding in your hand or in your mind. I've got a person on my mind that's written down that would fit right there in this text. And often maybe those people are very hard to talk to. You might even be thinking, well, I wish that person would sit down with me and talk, but they won't even do that. So maybe they won't with you, but they will with someone else. But there's one more illustration in the book of Romans of God giving over. And it's really this big idea that we know well. God gave his son. He gave his son to not defile, not destroy, but to demonstrate his love sacrificially. Romans 5 verse 6 says that Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8 goes on to make it even more clear that the death of Christ is God's way of demonstrating his love towards us. Because even while we were still sinners, even while there was uncleanliness in our heart, even when there were vile passions stored up in our minds and we said things and we did things, even if there were parts of verses 28 through 32 that just brought back the most terrible of memories that you made or that you chose or I did, Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. And if he died for us and we were on that path, he died for all. He died for the ungodly. So when I look back at this story painted for us in Luke 15, as a church, I just want to say, we see the hate. We see the hate. We hear it. We're not about that. As a church, we want to say, yeah, we see the acceptance. Just do whatever makes you happy. Follow your heart. And we're saying, we're not on that train either. We want to stand on the Word of God, not rewrite the Word of God, but stand on the Word of God as it is written. And we want to invite all to come to Jesus and to be forgiven and to be set free and to get a new heart, get new passions, new desires, out with the old and in with the new. So as I close today, I just want to invite you to pray for that person. Pray for that person, whoever he is, whoever she is, whether it's in your pew, whether it's here in the altar, that before it's too late, that the power of the gospel would reach that person that God has burdened your heart and your mind with today. Let's pray. Father, it is here that we close at the end of a very dark text that you have written to remind us about the depravity of man and the destruction that is at the end and the eternal separation that awaits those who never come to Christ. I pray that each individual in this church body would be your instruments, would be your messengers, would be your hands and feet full of grace and full of love, that you would help us to be like Jesus, to sit, to eat, to talk, to listen, to ask questions, and then to impart the beauty and the wonders of the gospel into their ears. And we ask that your Spirit would open up the eyes of that man or that woman or that boy or that girl that's on our hearts this morning and help them to see their need to come to Christ. We ask that you would do what we cannot, and that is draw them to yourself by the power of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.